I would like you to turn here with me in your Bibles, if you would. Revelation 21, we've been dealing with the millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years, Christ reigns and rules on the earth. Satan is bound. The earth is blessed. And our study in this series has brought us up to the very last chapters of the Bible. This is the end of all things, the end of this present world, and the beginning of everything made new. Last time we began looking at the new heaven, Revelation 21, verse 1. A new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. There was no more sea. Then we saw the new Jerusalem, verse 2. The holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, the holy city, and this will be our new home, our eternal home. You know, all of this emphasizes the fact that there is life beyond this life, that there is life after death, in fact, that there is a better and more wonderful, more blessed life, actually better than anything we can imagine. And this is an absolute certainty, that there is life after life. There is life after this life, life after death. It's a certainty. It's not just a hope or a wish. It is concrete. It is absolute. Because look at what the Lord says. He heard, here's what John says, verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That is, the dwelling of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And look at this. He's not going to send merely a servant to comfort those who are in need. But verse 4 says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. No more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. J. Vernon McGee one time, y'all have heard of him? Old J. Vernon McGee, with the Lord now, but he was talking to somebody one time that was laying out part of the country's interstate system. And I guess just in the course of McGee's questioning this guy, he said, what's the most difficult thing about laying these interstate, these vast highways across mountain ranges and valleys? And it must be spanning the deep valleys. You have to build these bridges. And the guy said, no, that's not the most difficult part. He said, it's not crossing rivers or what do you do with a mountain? I mean, you have to build an interstate around a mountain or through a mountain. He said, that's not the most difficult part. He said, well, what is the most difficult part? And the guy said, you have to avoid the cemeteries. A mountain you can move, but you can't touch a cemetery. And this is what the fella said. America is one big cemetery. Everywhere you go, they got buried people. Well, how about this? In this new Jerusalem, in this new heavens, in this new earth, no more cemeteries. No sorrow, no crying, no tears. And look at this, no more pain, no more pain. And look, is this a wish? Is this wishful thinking? I want you to notice verse 5. Here's one of the times when you hear the voice of the Father. All right? Here's what he says. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Beloved, life after life, life after this life, life after death, not a wish, not a whim, not a hope so, maybe so, a certainty. Because God Almighty has declared it so. Write it. This is true and faithful. There is a reward for the righteous, and there is punishment for the wicked. Reward for the righteous. Beloved, what a blessing. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Then he takes a look over his shoulder. Old John the apostle takes one last look over his shoulder, and he says, the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The righteous are blessed forever. God says, write it down because it's faithful and true. But here's something else that we need to make sure we understand is faithful and true as well. The wicked will be banished from God forever into a lake that burns with fire eternally. They will suffer the consequences of their rebellion forever. The righteous into blessedness, they enter into blessedness and peace and joy. They enter into the fullness of the presence of God forever. But the wicked, their lot is eternal damnation. But these promises, the certainty of life after life, doesn't that enable the Christian to face death without terror? The Christian can face death without fear, without terror. It is not the end for the believer. Now, I can understand why the wicked would be fearful, but not the Christian. God himself will dwell in this new city, and he will remain with his people forever. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. I want to bring your attention back to verse 7 again. He that overcometh will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Who inherits all things? Who are the overcomers? We must be overcomers. We need to be overcomers and not those who are overcome. Because the overcomers are those who are steadfast and faithful and loyal to the Lord right to the end. They're the ones who don't give up. Right? They are faithful to the Lord right to the end. I want to point out a couple of things that I have found very interesting. I think you'll find it interesting also. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Let's keep our finger right here in Revelation 21. But I'd like to point out a couple of things over in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Some of you were here when I taught on the book of Revelation. A little 6 weeks class I taught. I want to point out a couple of things. You're in Revelation 2? All right. Well, I'm in Revelation 22. Well, we're going to read both of them. Hold your finger in Revelation 2. Look with me in Revelation 22. I want to show you a couple things about the overcomers. I read it. It encouraged me. It blessed me. I think it'll bless you too. You got your finger in Revelation 2? All right. I'm in Revelation 22. He showed me a pure river of water of life. Verse 1. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, chapter 22 just continues the vision of the New Jerusalem that we were reading last time in chapter 21. But you notice, it seems like on both sides of the river here was there the tree of life, just flourishing, growing all along this river that comes out from the throne of God. Now, the access to the tree of life was denied to Adam and Eve. In fact, God put a cherubim in the garden to prevent them from eating of the tree of life after they sinned. The cherubim kept them out of there, kept them away from there. I want to remind you of a promise in Revelation chapter 2 and verse... Let's see, where am I? Revelation 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2, 7. He's writing to the church in Ephesus here. And here's what he promises to the overcomers. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Excuse me. Here's the Lord's promise to the overcomers. Overcome, and you eat of the tree of life. And here in Revelation 22, you see the tree of life made accessible. Who gets to eat of it? Revelation 21, 7. He that overcometh will inherit these things. Right? Here's something else that's interesting. Revelation 2 and verse 26, he speaks to the church at Thyatira. He tells them, Revelation 2, 26, he that overcomes and keeps my work unto the end. You don't quit. You don't give up. You don't throw in the towel. You don't fall away. He says, to him will I give power over the nations. That's the promise to the overcomers. Well, in Revelation 22 and verse 5, he speaks again to the overcomers. He says that there's not going to be any night there. They have no need of candle nor light of the sun. The Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The overcomers reign. The church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, and verse 12, he says, to him that overcometh, Revelation 3:12, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Here's his promise, Revelation 3:12. He's going to write his name on him. In Revelation chapter 21... we'll read a verse over here. He says, verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, just like it was prophesied over there in Revelation 3:12. Verse 9, he says, he speaks about the bride, you know, the new Jerusalem and so forth. 9 and 10, he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, just like Revelation 3:12 predicted. Then look with me in Revelation 22:4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. He said, remember Revelation 3:12, I'll write on them my new name. I'll write my name on them. Here in Revelation 22, in verse 4, he says, the overcomers will have then his name written on them. What do you write your name on? You write your name on what belongs to you and what you intend to keep. Right? You write your name on it. You write your name on something that's yours. The beast, he put his name on those that belonged to him. They had his mark in their foreheads or in their right hand, right? The beast put his mark on his people. Well, the Lord writes his name on his people. Well, I thought these things were interesting, and I just wanted to point them out to you. The point is that it's the overcomers, Revelation 21, 7, who inherit all things, and the call to each and every one of us is to overcome. Now, back here in Revelation 21 and 22, we're reading about the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. This is our eternal home. This is our eternal home. We, those who overcome, they will inherit all things. This is our eternal home. It's not just going to heaven is heaven coming to us, really. New heaven, new earth, all new, new Jerusalem. And of course, the wicked, Revelation 21:8, they burn in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. The world hates the thought of hell. I even find a lot of people in the church hate the thought of hell. I mean, I don't particularly like the doctrine of hell, but I believe it. Save those questions, and we'll deal with them at the end of the broadcast. I'd like to use these messages on our radio tapes. Make a note of it and save it for me, and I'll answer it at the end of the broadcast. Let me just mention this. I want to jump into chapter 22 here, but let me mention this. Hell is just as much a certainty, and it's just as much a doctrine of the Bible as is heaven. Can't believe in one without the other. Just like heaven and the New Jerusalem is a part of John's vision here, hell is repeated several times. Revelation 21:8, Revelation 22, or Revelation 21:27, also Revelation 22. He mentions it again, verse 11. Those that are wicked, I'm going to get to all that in just a minute. They'll be left out. The gospel, of course, is good news. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is good news. But if there's good news, then there must of necessity be also some bad news, right? If we need to be saved, there is something we must need to be saved from, some evil place we need to be saved from. I hear people say, well, you know, all these roads, they lead to the same place. If they all every road leads to the same place, then it doesn't make any difference what choices we make in life, because they all go to the same place anyway. It doesn't matter what religion you belong to, what philosophy you follow. If all roads lead to the same place, then it doesn't matter what you believe. But if roads lead to opposite places, then it seems to me that it's very important which road we follow. If they lead to opposite places. If one road leads to a place of infinite bliss and happiness, and another road leads to a place of infinite misery, then it seems to me that it's very, very important that we choose the right road, that we make the right choices. At any rate, as politically incorrect as it is to speak about hell, the Bible makes no bones about it. Hell is real, and hell is awful. Heaven is greater than we can imagine. Hell is worse than we can imagine. So our choices are important. Now, these studies of the millennial reign of Christ, you know, which we're going to conclude tonight, these studies should reveal to us a couple of things. One is that there is life after death. This life is not all there is. This life is short. It is probationary. This life is a time of testing. Death is not the end of our existence. It is just a door into our eternal home. Second thing that this should emphasize is that every person's choices, every individual's choices matters. Our choices matter. We each hold in our hands, under the sovereignty of God, we hold in our hands the power to determine our eternal future. We are individually responsible to believe on Christ as our Savior, to trust Him for forgiveness of sin, to receive the eternal life that He offers. We're individually responsible. If that wasn't so, He couldn't hold us accountable for our choices. He couldn't punish us if we do wrong. But He does punish us or anyone that does wrong. So obviously, men are accountable for their actions, their deeds, and so forth. The important question we ask ourselves tonight, if we are not sure, is which choice have you made? Which road are you on? Which path do you follow? The path to glory, or the path to eternal damnation? Revelation 22. Let's begin. Verse 5. He showed me a pure river of water of life. And I'm going to start here because last time I think we pretty much finished up chapter 21. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. No more curse, beloved. The curse is not merely suspended, as it was during the millennial period. You know, the curse was, it was sort of suspended in the millennium. It actually didn't end, because the curse, death was still around. It was still possible to die. Still possible to sin. But here, the curse is finally removed forever and eternally. No curse, none whatsoever. No more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now, you know, this idea about the name, his name being in, written upon his people, actually, that should be pretty reassuring to us. It's a promise that's repeated several times in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3:12, Revelation 14:1, here in Revelation 22, his name being written on us. It's simply this. You send your children to school, you write their name on their books or on their book bag or their lunch box or whatever it is, you put their name on it because it's theirs. They intend to keep it, bring it back with them. And, you know, the idea here is that when the Lord writes his name on people, they're his. And he intends to keep them. I think it's reassuring. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Well, he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And then I want you to notice this. Three times in this chapter, the Lord emphasizes his imminent return. Right here in verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. He mentions the same thing in verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And then in verse 20, he that testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. Three times he emphasizes that the Lord's coming is soon, is quick, it's near, it's imminent. Absolutely imminent. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You know what's interesting here? When God gave a revelation to Daniel, the prophet, he saw these tremendous visions of last day events and end times and so forth. But God told Daniel to seal it up because it wasn't for you. He said, it's for the time of the end. But here, he tells John, don't seal this book because the time is at hand. It's time for it to be revealed and to be discovered. And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. There's an old saying, as now, so always. As now, so always. As you are now, that's the way you'll always be. Or as A.W. Tozer used to say it, we are becoming what we are. The idea here is, you know, there's opportunity for us to change right now. But that hour of opportunity is rapidly drawing to a close. The hour of opportunity is rapidly drawing to a close. Soon it'll be too late to change. Once you die, you can't change. You can't repent. You can't say, well, I'm going to do better now. It's too late then. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to get things right. The idea here is, in this context, you know, he's talking about the imminent return of the Lord. The idea here is that you can no longer put off till tomorrow the changes that you need to make in your life. The decisions, the choices. You can't put it off and say, you know, I'm going to Monday I'm going to start, I'm going to do better. Monday I'm going to serve God, I'm going to start whatever, you know the promises people make. I'm going to be kind to animals, I'm going to give to charity, I'm going to be nice to my wife, my husband. Monday. But the idea here is that there's no time for apathy, no time for slumber, that what choices we make, the right choices, we must make them now. A.W. Tozer had a chapter in one of his books, a chapter titled, We Are Becoming What We Are. What we are now, that's what we are. We'd like to think that we're better than we are, maybe, but we're all becoming what we are. It's an interesting chapter. I remember also reading some time ago, I think I even cited this in the little booklet that we wrote on hell. About, you know, people think when they're facing death that perhaps the last thing out of their mouth or the last thoughts in their minds would be thoughts of repentance and making things right with God and so forth. But, you know, I read an account years ago, made me realize that people die like they live. And if you live cursing and vile and suggestive and lecherous and so forth, that's how you die. You're not going to be good when you die. You live a certain way, you die that way. It talked about this airline pilot, you know, that he was taking off the plane, something happened, there was a terrible mishap, and the pilot tried to avoid a crash, but he couldn't avoid it. The plane crashed. Many, many people were killed on the plane. And you know what happens? They search for the black box in the midst of all the rubble. They were hoping that they could find the pilot's last words, to find out what caused this plane to crash, what the problem had been, and so forth. Well, they found the black box, and the recording was intact, and they said that the pilot's last words were too filthy to print. They couldn't say what the pilot said. They couldn't print what the pilot said because it was too filthy to print. And you know, it struck me, it really did, that people die the way they live. If here's a man, he's facing death, he's facing extinction. I mean, he's about to face God, face to face. You would think that the last words out of his mouth would be, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me." But that was not the last words out of his mouth. The last words out of his mouth was a string of profanity so vile it couldn't be printed. People die like they live. Here's the point. What choices we make, right choices, right decisions, we must make now. Because the cement is drying, you see. And pretty soon it's too hard to change it. The cement is drying, you know. He says here, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me." It's soon going to be too late to make the changes we need to make. My reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. Interesting passage. My reward is with me. He says he will reward every man according to his work. Isn't that what he says in verse 12? Jesus says it, "I'll reward you according to your work." I thought we weren't saved by works. Well, this has nothing to do with salvation, whether you're saved or lost. These people here are saved. Those who are going into the holy city, they're saved. But what it does have to do with is reward. And this is I mentioned this once before, but let me mention it again. We don't receive eternal life by works. That's strictly by grace through faith. But there are rewards in our eternal life that the faithful, obviously, receive in some way in more abundance or in more glory or somehow in some way that others do not. And I don't know exactly how all that's going to play out, but the Lord says it. He has his reward with him to give to every man according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Without, that is, left out, excluded, the idea is, excluded from the holy city, excluded from this place of blessedness and peace and joy, excluded forever, are the dogs. I tell people sometimes, you know, the Bible doesn't really speak of dogs in a favorable light. It really doesn't. But here it's not speaking about dogs literally, but even so, the animal, the dogs, are not really spoken of in a favorable light. They're always mongrels and greedy. You know, they're greedy dogs, and that's not a slam at dog lovers, because I like dogs myself. I like dogs myself. I tell you this: Muslims don't like dogs. You don't have a dog if you're a Muslim. No dog comes in your house. I guarantee you that. That is a vile, unclean animal to a Muslim. See, that's what'd you say? He's gonna buy one? Not a bad idea. Buy a big one. Without a dogs, the dogs are those that sinned against God. In Deuteronomy 23 and verse 18, the Bible uses the term to refer to male prostitutes, refers to them as dogs, but it's a general reference to those who are unclean and vile and immoral. Matthew 15:26, it uses the term dogs to refer to Gentiles, you know, the unsaved. Should the Lord take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs? Philippians 3, verses 2 and 3, the word dogs is used there to refer to the Judaizers. They were dogs. He said, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Beware of dogs. What? They're going to run up at your heels and bite you? No, he's talking about those Judaizers, the concision, he called them. The Greek word is the mutilators. That's what they were, the flesh mutilators. These were the ones who came right behind Paul. He's preaching this message on grace and being saved by faith. And they come right behind and say, you got to keep the law of Moses. You know, you have to be circumcised. And he called them the concision. He called them the mutilators. He didn't have very good terms for them. In fact, he called them dogs. And to be called a dog, you know, that was a real slur, because a dog was an unclean animal. Remember old Lazarus laying at the gate of the city full of sores oozing out of him? The Bible says the dogs came and licked the sores. I mean, dogs are gross. They do grody things. Even like the dog, it returns to his vomit, 2 Peter says. You know what dogs do? They're nasty creatures. So when the Bible refers to a person as a dog, you know, he's not thinking of the noble beast, you know, man's best friend here. It's talking about a nasty, vile, uncouth, unclean person. Anyway, so the excluded from the glorious city, left out forever, are the dogs. And all of these would be part of that too, the sorcerers and the immoral, the murderers and idolaters. And here he goes again, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Again, this emphasis on lying. Revelation 21:8, all liars are consigned to their part in the lake of fire. The Lord wants us to be men and women who tell the truth. That's a very powerful emphasis in the Bible, to be a man or a woman of truth. Speak the truth. Don't be a liar. The Lord who is true wants us to tell the truth. Whosoever loves and makes a lie, they get left out of the holy city. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You know, he is both God and man. God and man. I am the root and the offspring of David. Let's just know he is the man, Christ Jesus, but he is the bright and morning star. He is the God of the universe. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know, he is ever evangelistic. The Spirit and the bride say, come. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, there's a lot of plagues in this book. So you don't want to be meddling with this book. He says, you add to it, he'll add the plagues to you. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. I didn't think you could do that. I don't think it's an idle threat. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You tamper with the message. Tamper with God's word. Tamper with the contents of this book or any of God's book, and you lose everything. I believe you can tamper with it in more ways than one. I believe that dishonest exegesis, you know, preaching false doctrine from the book, endangers your soul and the souls of those who listen to you. He says, "He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Powerful passage. The eternal home of the believer is described right here in chapter 21 and 22. When the Christian dies, if we were to die today, you go to be with the Lord. You go to heaven. You go to paradise. You go into the very presence of God. And your body goes to the grave. At the resurrection, the body is raised and reunited with the spirit. And you are glorified, receive an immortal body, remain together with the Lord. We studied about the millennial kingdom, so we know basically the way that's set up and it's going to exist. And from the millennial kingdom, after Satan's final rebellion and so forth, he's cast into hell. The wicked are destroyed, cast into hell, consigned to their place in the lake of fire. The transition is made from the millennial kingdom to the eternal state. And in some way, a way that is not completely explained, but in some way, the new heavens, new earth, is a lot like the old one. There are some differences, though. There are some significant differences. We saw, you know, there's no sea and so forth. This river of life flows out from the throne of God and the Lamb. There was a river flowing out from the temple in the millennial kingdom. We saw that. This one says it flows directly from the throne of God. No curse whatsoever. It says here, verse 4, Revelation 22:4, they shall see His face. They shall see His face. Face to face, beloved. Jesus said, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. They shall see God. David said in Psalm 17 and verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. 1 John 3:2, we shall see him as he is. Don't wonder, well, who is it that we're going to see here? Are we going to see Jesus? Are we going to see the Father? Who is it that we're going to see? Jesus said, John 14, verse 9, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. How many gods do we have? That's very good. That's very good. You get a gold star. One God. We serve one God, eternally manifested as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Christian Trinity is not a doctrine of three gods. It's a doctrine of one God. One God who exists from eternity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, those who make three gods out of the Trinity, they're wrong. Trinitarianism is not tritheism, not three gods. Tritheists are wrong. Oneness is wrong. While one makes three gods out of the Godhead, the other confuses the Godhead, makes the Father the Son, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus speaks and prays to the Father. We see that while He and His Father are one, we also see the distinctions within the person of God. So the Trinity is not anything we can compare to, but suffice it to say, what is it, Colossians 2:9, in Christ, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. They shall see His face. Praise God. They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there will be no night there. No night. Now that doesn't mean that there is no moon or that there is no sun. Look at this. They need no candle, neither the light of the sun. That doesn't mean that those things won't exist in the new heavens and new earth, because there's something interesting that I wanted to show you down here. I think I read over it and I passed it right up. But where is it that it speaks about the months here in Revelation chapter 22? I just read it. Here we go. Verse 2. The tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. Well, if they have months, then they have to have seasons. And they have seasons. Got to be some kind of something similar to what we have now, right? I mean, change in seasons. So it's going to be all new, but it's going to have a lot of similarities. One thing is for sure, if there is a sun, it's not that we need it for light. Revelation 21, verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So, the sun, just like the earth. Well, if it's going to be all new, it might become an infinite one. At any rate, this is our eternal home, beloved. This is the home that is reserved for us. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Here is the place prepared. And tonight, as we do conclude these studies, let's just reemphasize the threefold announcement. Three times the Lord makes this announcement. He says, behold, I come quickly. Three times He tells us here in this closing chapter, behold, I come quickly, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly, verse 12. And in verse 20, surely I come quickly. We can't say that we haven't been told. When the Lord says it so many times, in so short a space, He's obviously making a point. All right. Yes, sir. The abominable. I don't know, you have to look on the rack for those. But the word abominable is pretty broad, but it includes every kind of abominable practice. And the Lord calls everything from indecency, sexual indecency, homosexuality, and all sorts of sexually deviant behavior, to every kind of occult practice, witchcraft practice, all of that's called an abomination, so it's a big, broad term. Yes, ma'am. Well, that's a good question, and I would have to think in some way, yes. I don't think that the Lord's going to annihilate our memories. I don't believe that. And while there may be some pangs there that they didn't make it, somehow or another, the Lord erases all of the pain of it. But, I don't believe the Lord's going to erase our memories in that sense. I really don't. But how that'll be, I don't know. Yes, sir.
Okay, the tree of life that appeared in Genesis, he didn't say nothing about bearing 12 fruits. So now in the book of Revelation, he says he's going to bear 12 fruits every month, right?
Right.
Okay, is that symbolic, number 12, that you know? Or what is the answer to 12? Because this will be the first tree that will bear 12 fruits that I know.
Well, it'll be a unique tree, obviously. Literally or not, well, I guess we'll find out. But the idea of this tree of life and the abundance of fruit and so forth, it again reemphasizes the picture of absolute blessedness, of divine provision, divine health. The idea being that there is never going to be a scarcity. It's not like, you know, somebody's starting to feel sick, but the tree's been picked bare. You know, they need some of these fruit for health. You know, that's the picture is of a constant flowing life from the presence of God. It comes from the throne. You know, the idea of the waters of life flowing and the trees lining the river, the trees of the tree of life. It's just a picture of divine life coming from the presence of God. Just infusing this new heaven and earth with divine life for all eternity. Never a scarcity, never a lack, and never a period of barrenness. You know, like, we're used to having fruits that only come certain times of the year. We want tomatoes certain times of the year. Well, you know, you don't get them. You want to have, you know what I'm talking about. You only get certain fruits certain times of the year. But here, the picture is of profuse abundance that never ceases bearing, and infinite variety of blessing.
One more. Is the earth, according to the new creation, going to be a physical three dimension as we know it today, or is it going to be in another dimension? Because the fact is that we have new bodies.
Right. A horse?
Well, like a bicycle, a motorcycle, or whatever.
No dogs. It won't be dogs. Might have a horse. But... See, people say, can I take my dog to heaven? Look, the Bible says right here, left out are dogs.
He's come back on a white horse.
Yeah, I'm just making light here. That's a good question. I don't have a good answer for it. I guess we'll see, brother. I wish the Bible gave us more specific detail, but when it comes to these things, it's here's what it says, and there's a lot of things we're left, I guess, to. We'll see. But I do believe that just as the Lord in His transfigured body could walk through a closed door or walk upon the sea,
He did.
I would assume that we'll be able to do similar things. I would assume so. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The Lord is not going to have any trouble resurrecting any of the dead. Some of the ones who've been dead for, people have been dead for 3,000 years. Even the ashes are gone of their bodies. Even the dust that they return to is gone. But the Lord's not going to have any trouble resurrecting them. So, any other questions? Well, As for us, I believe we don't have to fear death, nor do we have to cling to this life so tightly that we think that this is all there is. There's life after life. Well, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to comprehend even more fully, more deeply, these profound things. And Lord, let our prayer be even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask it tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well.